live stream with you, and I can tell you we miss you very much. We'll be looking forward to being in your presence, and we're thankful that we can come to you this way, of course, and we are happy that beginning next Sunday, which is Mother's Day, we will open up using the guidelines given by our governor and other civic leaders and if you can come and join us, or perhaps not. But of course, we will continue to live stream to you, but we will be looking to give you some information this week about this and coming to you come to you via the form of email. I hope in this troublesome time that you are looking to God and trusting the Lord daily and seeking Him in prayer. Sometimes things, as we are experiencing in these troublesome times, will even lead us closer to God. And I trust that that is happening with you. Some of you I know are facing significant trials, and I pray that the God of peace is with you and granting you comfort. Know that we are praying for you, and your concerns and issues are on our heart. And so for everyone, please be reminded to pray not only for our country, for our leaders, and for God's people in our country, but also for one another and for the continuance of a delight and a growing delight in the things of the Lord as we see these troublesome times. Now, if you need personal help or have concerns, please take advantage of phoning your small group leader, and let's stay in contact with one another. God be with you as we continue in this life together. And so this morning I'm back in the Sermon on the Mount, and there was an outline that I sent out via email, and we're looking really at true salvation. Our Lord Jesus is painting a picture for us of what true salvation looks like. These are people that he was talking to that had a form of godliness. They believed in Jehovah God. All of them did in one a manner or another, or one depth or another. And the Lord is giving correctives. And we've already been through the Beatitudes. We've been through prayer and piety and giving and a number of subjects. And this morning we have a very important subject. And that subject has to do with worry. Has to do with worry. Now, may I just reiterate to you that this great Sermon on the Mount is talking about a change. A change that is different than what religion sees or the world sees. It has to do with a new attitude, a new heart from a new birth. And that is why the Lord began with those Beatitudes that are far different than just religion. And he is speaking to believers. And I think they're with that knowledge or understanding as he is speaking to those that believe in Jehovah God. The same is true today as I'm speaking to you, because all of us claim to be Christians. But that doesn't necessarily mean, of course, in that day, that they are all saved. Christ is showing what a saved person looks like. What is their attitude? How do they live? How do they think and move? Now, we know this because of Christ's closing summary, for example. When we get towards the end here and we get into chapter 7, he has such things as the broad road and the narrow road. That broad road is not talking about people of the world that know not God, but that broad road is referring to people that have a form of religion and they think they're on the way to glory, and they get to the end of the road and find that they have failed. Or we can think of chapter 7, verse 21, where he talks about that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, there we see again. He's talking to believers, but not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he says that them that do the will of my Father in heaven. So with that kind of understanding and background, the audience that Christ is speaking to, let me read, beginning, we're picking up now in chapter 6 and verse 25, and we'll go through verse 34, this little section where he's talking about true devotion to God, And he's talking here particularly about worry. Notice beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for the body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me ask God to help us as we look at this precious portion of a sermon that Christ himself preached to a mass of people. Father, we are on holy ground. We have your precious word that corrects us and opens our eyes to truth. Help us, I beseech you, Lord, as we look at this together. Bless our time, Father. Bring your Holy Spirit to bear in each of our hearts. Make it clear. Make it something that changes us and transforms us, Father, into the image of Christ. Help us to walk worthy before you by the knowledge of these things. We ask you, dear Lord, to help me and help the hearers, and that you would glorify your name in the things that are done here today. We pray your blessing on all that are listening. Please care for them. You know who they are. And be with them and guide them into truth. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now we continue again to see Christ's correctives on what a Christian is. And in this section, how to live devoted to God, this extension of that, we look at the impossibility of serving God and wealth, because that's really what he's talking about here. Because worry is associated with being worried of the things that are going on around us. So Christ will focus on this major problem that encompasses all the world, and it encompasses us. So there's so much time, we couldn't even begin to measure the amount of time and energy that goes into people worrying and worrying and fretting, and it goes on, and all of us have been guilty. So not only do men hoard, as back in wealth, back in verse 19, but they worry and they worry along with their hoarding. And so by degrees, everyone is involved in this. The idea of being anxious about things and dwelling on them and being burdened about them and oppressed and obsessed with them is all part and parcel of this whole picture of worrying. And why is life so hard that really brings on worrying? If you want to, I'll invite you to go once again back to Genesis chapter 3. I think it's always important to start here to understand the setting in which all of us find ourselves in this world. In chapter 3, in verse 17 to 19, we have the pronouncement that is made by God on us when Adam and Eve sinned, and we all live under this pronouncement. Verse 17, Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return." Here we see that we live in a terribly difficult environment, and to compound it, we are by nature sinful and selfish and rebellious, and we live in darkness, as we have talked about and as the scriptures describe. And Satan himself, who is the prince of this world, would have us all occupied worrying and worrying and fretting and being anxious because of this difficult world in which we live, rather than trusting in our God. So back in our text in chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 22, remember we had the statement there, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. The Lord expressed the need for our eye to be clear. All of this teaching fits together around a theme of perception exclusively, where the child of God that has a right relationship with Christ, through Christ, is to be looking exclusively to Him with their confidence and their trust, instead of looking at the things around them, living by the circumstances that go on. We know that in John chapter 16, in verse 33, the Lord Jesus described there that He has overcome the world. He's overcome the world. And this whole business of worry, which is associated with this, speaks to the fact that in Christ Jesus, we too are to be overcomers. And so that this worry, which is huge, should be something else that we are overcoming. Now let's pick up in verse 25 of Matthew 6. Christ says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing?" Now, he says, "for this reason." And that reasoning refers back to verse 24 of trying to serve two masters. Again, how can you serve God and live for Him by faith, and yet your life is composed of continuous worry, especially about how things or needs are going to be met and things around you? And so this explanation of what most people then and now spend their sleepless nights worrying, and they worry about needs. They worry about basic needs. That's what he's talking about here. Now, back in this day, that was an even bigger deal than it is today. People today worry about levels of needs. Back then, they were just worrying about having basic things just to survive. But regardless, the worry issue is the same. Now, this statement that he makes at the end here, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It is much more, of course. That is the issue. This is so important. It is the invisible part of life, our soul and our spirit, in relation to God, that is by far the most important issue. This is the same idea in general that Christ brought when he said that man does not live by bread alone. It is the spiritual aspect of life in connection with the holy and the true God that really matters more and than above any of the things that we continually see, because the things that we see are all temporary. They're all fickle. They will go away. And so the spiritual, more than the physical, is what all of us should be in tune with. Now, this word worried, merimnao, is to be anxious about. It's the same word used in Philippians 4:6, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now he's talking about the things around him. And he was a man that didn't dwell on those things, obviously. And so the idea is taken up with deep concern, such that it dominates our thought processes, and it consumes us, our life, our thinking, and our time. Now, Christ is not saying here that we should not give attention to our needs, but that our at our core, our motivation should not be consumed worrying about our physical needs. And I would make the point here because all of these things require wisdom and understanding the spiritual aspects of things. And because, what he's saying here, this doesn't mean that we should be lazy or become a modern day kind of hippie, that we're not worried about anything or, you know, or whatever, or living like that. In fact, think of the strong words of the Apostle Paul, which are in full conjunction with this, that are stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Neither should he eat. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians just for a moment so that we can kind of get a proper perspective on this from other scripture. You know, one scripture helps define other scripture, and that we need to be broad-minded in that sense of measuring one thing against another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 9. This is in the context of getting along with another, with one another. Now, he says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And to, notice this, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need." So there is this the point that I'm trying to make here is there's other scripture that tell us that we're not just supposed to be a homeless person or just wandering around depending on other people to take care of us and do all of those kinds of things. We are supposed to have a disciplined life where we take care of ourselves, but our life is not to be filled up with all manner of worry. We give orderly concern to our life, but at its base, it should not be built on worry and anxiety. It should not be that living in this fallen world eats us up with all of those kinds of worldly issues. Because when we worry, what does it do? It masters us. It controls us. And in that sense, it becomes our idol. So think of it this way, please. Worry is over here, and faith is over here. They are at two opposite ends of the spectrum. You can't look by faith at God and have and be filled with worry. And if you're filled with worry over here, it's because you're not looking by faith to God. They are at two opposite ends of the extreme. Back in our text in Matthew 6, look at verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air." He's saying, look at nature that I have created here and learn from that. He says, "They do not sow nor reap nor gathering into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" He takes this illustration. Now, birds don't just sit on a perch all day. When he's talking here about birds, he's not talking in that sense. They are busy creatures searching continuously. But they're not worrying. They're not worrying. He says they don't sow or reap, put into barns. They don't. Their life is pretty simple in the sense that it's a worm and a bug and a piece of grain or whatever it is they eat that they're going directly for. And we have a processes that we have to go through in order to eat. But he says the point is that he's making here is that their process of acquiring sustenance is basic, but whether it's basic or not basic, your Heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of them. Their needs are met. God feeds them. Now, he's making one of those arguments that is the lesser to the greater argument. He says here, "Are you not worth much more than they, than the birds? If God designed this and takes care of birds, that question, are you not much worth more than they, is rhetorical. The bottom line is, God, if he'll take care of them, will even more take care of us. He will meet our needs. I can say as a senior citizen that I've never gone without sustenance. And I think of Psalm 37, verse 25, where the psalmist there says, I've been a young man and now I'm old and I've not seen the righteous forsaken. That is exactly what he's referring to here. So that to continually fret with worry over basic things is a foolish denial of God's care. And again, it is serving two masters. It's trying to serve God on the one hand, and yet it's not really believing God. And so it's worrying on the other. It is unfaithful to our Lord and his role as our master to worry, to worry. But he also says, going on, getting into verse 27, not only is it unfaithful to God to worry, it is also unreasonable. Worry is unreasonable. Look at verse 27. And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now, somehow we have bought into the idea, I think, that worry seems to carry with it the idea of ability. In other words, if I just worry enough, that'll make things better. It won't at all. You can't add by your worrying, you can't add a single hour to your life. That's not going to help you one iota. It has no beneficial ability. In other words, worry contributes nothing. It contributes zero. In fact, what it does contribute is ulcers. It robs you of sleep. The doctors tell us worry poisons our bodies and may, in that sense, make us all ill and even perhaps shorten our life in that sense. Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Now, back in that day, again, they were worried even about basics. They were consumed with keeping themselves covered and fed. He says, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Our Lord, by common sense, gives another illustration in that day. A big issue, but it was for them. And he goes on to say, and down in verse 29, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. If God takes the richest man in the world and in all of his finest array, and we look out here upon the beautiful flowers like we can this time in the spring when there's been moisture in the ground, and you look at the blue bonnets and the little red flowers and all the different colors of yellow and flowers, and they're so beautiful. And if you take a microscope and look at those exceedingly close, the intricacy and the quality of those is just absolutely amazing. And so God does this to the flower. And this again is the lesser to greater argument. And by the way, when you see flowers, do you praise God? You see, that's what we ought to be doing. And we ought to think in terms of, if God does this for his flowers in the field that wither so quickly and are gone so quickly, and by the way, they don't have a soul. They don't have a spirit. They're not made in the image of God. They don't have they're not adopted sons of God through Jesus Christ. Christ didn't come to die for flowers. I'm not trying to be ridiculous here. But he has destined us for immortality. And he is showing us that if the Lord takes care and beautifies the flowers of the field, will he not much more sustain and take care of you? O ye, he will say later, of little faith. He will say, ye of little faith, you of little faith. Oh, it's so important. He goes on to show that this worry is unnecessary in verses 31 to 33. And so he gives this command here. He says, do not worry then, saying what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. This command is in the context, again, of being anxious and fretting and consumed with fear and concern over basic things that God has absolute control over as the sovereign King of glory, as the Lord of life. He knows all about it. He mapped it out. He planned it. If we bring it home today, we could bring it home to some degree with this COVID thing going on. You go to the grocery store and the shelves are empty. And one of the things that's almost humorous about that to me is you can't get any toilet paper because people keep hoarding it, buying it and hoarding it. That's a form of this worry about things. Christ is not saying here we should have no interest in physical things. He is addressing people whose lives were focused and controlled by anxiousness over physical things. They worry and they worry. And that worry continues to this day. Even in modern America that has such affluence and has so many things, people are worrying. And again, eluded is trying to serve two masters. And the spiritual is left out. The spiritual is left out. And that's why he says in verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Gentiles here, of which most of all of us that I'm talking to are probably are, but in that day it was an expression of for pagans, so that is those that did not know who the true and the living God was at all. They had no revelation from God. They were completely in darkness. And Christ is saying this is what people who do not know the living God do. They worry and fret and worry. And so we ask ourselves, what is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? How are we supposed to act in the circumstances of life? Are we supposed to act like the non-Christians? No. People see us in the daily issues of life. What shall they see? A person not blown around by every circumstance that comes into their life? Or do they see someone that is fretting and worrying and anxious about this and anxious about that and troubled about this and troubled about that? Now, it doesn't mean that we're just plastic. I'm not saying that. But where is the direction of our life? It must be looking to the true and the living God. That's what he's talking about here, isn't he? He says that here. He says, your Father knows that you need all these things. Your Father knows that you need all these things. Oh, how precious is that statement. Christ reminds us of the sovereignty of God. God hasn't just wound up the world and just let it go. He is intimately involved and aware of our circumstances. And if this is true, and if we launched off on a study of the sovereignty of God, which is clearly in all of the scriptures, it's indisputable in that sense, if this is the true and the living God, and it is. The true and the living God is much more aware of our circumstances than we are. He knows what is going to happen 100 years from now. He knows what's going to happen next week. We don't know hardly anything. He is aware. Not only that, he's the one who brought our circumstances about. And he knew about it from eternity past. There's no surprises to him. Not only that, he knows how he will meet those circumstances. He knows the end from the beginning, and believe me, he will meet those circumstances because there is promise upon promise upon promise, just like Christ is reflecting on and reviewing here. The idea of he knows you need all things means that God is not disputing with us about things. He knows more about it than even we do. Now, some of us, well, really all of us at times, think we need or deserve something we really don't need or deserve. But God knows what we need or deserve and when we need it and for what reason. All of that. It's amazing and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And keep in mind that every need that you or I have ever had, oh, and we've had needs from the time we were going wah-wah until now. He needs met every one of them. Did you ever think about how many needs he's met for you and me? It's unbelievable. The stack of that would go from here to the moon of all that he has done. And so what is he telling us here? He's saying God will take care of you. Amen? God will take care of you. He will bring that which is necessary when it is necessary. And this is nothing more than a form of Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Because it says here, he knows. He knows. Oh, that's so comforting. That's so very comforting. And it is the opposite of worry, the very opposite of worry. And now let's look at verse 33. Because here we have one of those buts. But seek first. He's been telling us what not to do. Now he tells us what to do. And this is one of those great hinges in Scripture. This notes a major change, a change in attitude, a change in priority. And as such, this is a command for us. Seek first, he says. Seek first. Addresses the problem of our focus. Our focus is in the wrong place. The natural way is to focus so much on the temporary as described that it takes the place of God. It is a form of idolatry when we do that. Anything that replaces our focus and our trust in the true and the living God is idolatry. So what are we supposed to seek as our top priority? He says his kingdom and his righteousness. This world is not it for us. We're sojourners. And so what does he mean? First, his kingdom. Kingdom refers to both God's coming dominion or rule that he has promised, and more broadly to his kingdom in the sense of belonging to him in his current rule. I am a citizen of God's kingdom by grace, not because of something I did, but by grace. I haven't realized the fulfillment of that kingdom yet, but I'm still a citizen of that kingdom, and we are therefore kingdom members if we are truly born again. Kingdom refers to this rule of God that ultimately will be fulfilled when Christ returns again and establishes it. And so it means by faith we are actively engaged as ambassadors for his work. We are to spread God's truth and seek to make his name glorified. You know, when you read in Revelation, those things that we'll be doing in Revelation 5, around the throne of God, praising his name and singing new hymns and new songs unto him. Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing in this life. And we can't be doing that in this life if we're all caught up in the circumstances of life and fretting and anxious and worried about them. And so the second thing he says here is his righteousness. Now, I could launch here upon a theme of the radical change that comes in a person of God. Not that they're perfect, But one of the key things that's missing in the preaching and teaching of God's Word today, things concerning lordship. But the transformation of our relationship from the relationship that we have with the world, which is associated with worrying and being anxious, to a new relationship that trusts Him no matter what, and looking entirely to Him and serving Him in righteousness and truth. We are to live it, we're to preach it, we're to promote it, to honor His Word, and honor Him with our lives. So this is the person seeking to be like Christ, isn't it? That's what John tells us, 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be. And he says that everyone who has this hope of becoming like Christ purifies himself even as he is pure. That's his righteousness. I think it can be summed up best by the statement of our Lord Jesus, who is our example, when he was on the earth and he was asked, well, why did you do this and why did you do that? In this particular account, it was because his parents found him at the age of 12 in the temple, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. That's what we're supposed to be. So does it bring clarity then when you begin to understand these things? How inappropriate is such a thing as worry? Luke 2:49 is where that is stated, because it gives new meaning also. And since we're in Matthew chapter 6, flip over, or you may not even have to flip over in your Bible, to 7:21. I started off talking about this. And here Christ in his summary, one of the summary things that is so important, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But notice, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And part of the will of the Father is not to worry, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so why fret and worry? You know, I can't help but think, and I've been engaged in listening to some of those. They're somewhat entertaining, but the talk shows that go on and on and on. There's so much worry. There's information there too. But there's so much worry and fretting over what might be, or could be, or should be, or whatever be. But this do not is a command. So that we're not supposed to look down the road and worry and worry and fret and worry. He could have said, God is in charge and he is, but that is not a given. But instead, when we get to verse 34, he says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the tendency is always to be worrying about tomorrow, next week, or the next day. And this is what we often do, spending our time. But you know what? God is sovereign over not just the immediate, but he's sovereign over the next step we take, and the next step, and the next step, all the way to eternity. We're not, on the one hand, to be like mindless, like a bug, but we're not to worry. Because made in God's image and made with a soul and a spirit, we are to rely upon what he has promised and what he has said and live in light of all of that. I love the verse of Scripture. In fact, it's one of my favorite. Philippians 1:6, where Paul promises that he that began a good work in you, will he not complete it until the day of Christ Jesus? Boy, that's a solid rock promise, isn't it? That's a solid rock promise. And he says here, each day has enough trouble of its own. I started back in Genesis there. I wanted us to be reminded of that. It's supposed to be that way because we're living in a fallen world. We haven't arrived in glory yet, and we're not going to be able to change the world. But what we are supposed to be is changed in Christ Jesus. And so how do we deal with daily pressures, which is very important? I think associated with this is 1 Peter chapter 5. So I'm going to ask you to turn there. So important. This is one of those very important scriptures that we turn to. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 6 and 7. It's in the context of our attitude and our action. And he says here, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, by the way, when we're worrying and fretting, that is a form of pride. Because we really are thinking that we deserve something more than we have. You think about that. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. There's a promise there that he will exalt you. He has already told us that he cares for us, that he has his mind, his heart, his eye upon his own. And what are we supposed to do at any given point in time, and what should we be doing? At all times, casting all your anxiety on him. That word anxiety is our same word, of course, for worry. We cast all of that upon him. We shift it. We move it from ourselves to him. And we make a transfer because of our feeble inabilities are shifted to his omnipotence. He has no lack of ability. And we turn it over to him. Like a child turns over their care and their concern to their father and their mother. Our most often are petty concerns, and they're certainly petty with regard to God, who nothing is too hard for, nothing is too difficult. Place your worry, your basic issues of living on him, and instead of worry, live by faith. Instead of worry, live by faith. That's what he's saying. Now, we've made full circle, and in closing, Christ has corrected the thinking and attitude of the day, and again, the child of God should be above the circumstances of life. Our faith is not a pie in the sky or wishful thinking faith, but a faith built on the very promises of God. It is therefore more solid than the universe is. God is more solid than the universe. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's not going to pass away, and neither will we. In him, we are eternal with him. So in closing, go with me to Luke chapter 10. Here is an account in the life of our Savior that I think we're all familiar with. Beginning in verse 38 of chapter 10 of Luke, it says, they were traveling along. He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him, that is Christ, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good path, or the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In your personal philosophy of living, we all set priorities All things have an importance, but those who know God set their priorities in line with Him and His precious word. In another context, Martha would be right and be just fine in her busyness to make proper preparation. We can all appreciate that. But her choice here is between two things. What are those two things? Things or Christ? Things or Christ? And you see, she's off course. The same word for worry is in our context. And notice she is, it says, distracted. She is distracted. Who is that that is with her? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is with her. God is with her. And yet she is distracted by menial concerns, and she's missing the fact that God Himself is present. By the way, He is present with all of us no matter what's going on. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And the point, I think, that is being made here is this choice between two things. And again, in the context, there's times for this and times for that. But this is not the time. Her sister is benefiting spiritually, while at the same time, she's in a snit with worry and fretting and anxiousness. Don't let things distract you from Christ. And by your distraction, lead others from Christ. Because their eyes are upon you when you're going through the fire, and when you're going through the difficulties. In this case, the difficulties were pretty trite. But sometimes real difficulties come across your path. How are you going to handle them? Who are you going to look to? Are you going to worry and fret and be anxious? Are you going to turn it over to the Lord Jesus? Don't let things distract you from Christ. And by your distraction, lead others from Christ. These things, even simple daily things, made her worried and anxious when what she really needed, Mary was doing, sat at the feet of Christ. Sat at the feet of Christ. Go to His feet, brethren. Sit at the feet of Christ. How do we do that? We're in His Word. Continually bathing in His Word. Turn to Him. Know Him. Live by faith. Live by faith. Don't worry and fret and be anxious. But trust Him. Trust Him. He's always near. He's always near. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, how we thank You that Your Word is so penetrating, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Father, I pray, even myself, I know how guilty I am of often worrying instead of turning things over to You. Help us, Lord, to see that. Help us to follow the command of our Lord Jesus and by faith trust You in whatever is going on. We are so easily distracted. I pray for everyone that's listening, Father. This is what true Christianity is. We walk by faith and not by sight. We live to serve You. Help us to do that, I pray Thee. And to do that in the cracks and crevices and troubles of life that come our way, knowing that You are a faithful and loving God. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.